Psalm 130 and verse 7. We've been taking a number of weeks to look at a wonderful Bible truth that about us, and that we are redeemed. We are redeemed, and this Bible speaks of our redemption through Jesus Christ. And so we've been looking at what does that mean, how does it affect us, how did it happen, and where does that leave us today? Psalm 130 verse 7 says, O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with Him is abundant redemption. How many of you know that would be a great Bible verse if it just said that we have just regular redemption? But this says we have abundant redemption. This means over the top, too much, excessive. That is what God has done for us. And in the last number of weeks, we see that we have been redeemed from the hand of the enemy. We are no longer in that kingdom. We are no longer under the domination of the devil. Sin, the power of sin, is broken in our life. We are purchased by God. Not with, the Bible says, not with silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus. Galatians 3 tells us that we are redeemed from the curse of the law. That is, those effects, those things in Deuteronomy 28, if you don't, all these things are going to come on your life. Those, that power has been, they have no right to be in the believer's life. Curses, we saw, do not stick to believers. Numbers 23, the prophet found out, he said, how can I curse what God has blessed? And we are blessed with Jesus. We are seated with Him. We are a child of God. We are loved by Him. We are protected by Him. We are in the family of God. We're redeemed as sons and daughters of God. And we get to call God Father because He is our Father. He really is. Old things have passed away and all things have been made new. So today I want to look at a question. And it's something that affects a lot of believers and a lot of those of us that are of, you know, this is a church, we're from a Pentecostal charismatic background, all right? The fullness of the Spirit, the things that happen in the book of Acts, we believe still apply for today. But a question I want to ask you today, in all of this abundant redemption that we have received, when God took us out of the hand of the enemy and He filled us with the Holy Spirit, when we are born again, we are filled with the Spirit of God. When the Holy Spirit came to live in us, did God leave demon spirits in us when we were redeemed? Did the Holy Spirit come to cohabitate our bodies and dwell with demon spirits? That we need a post-redemption redemption? That's the question I want to ask you today, and I want us to answer it from the Bible, not from your auntie's testimony. God bless your auntie, but we cannot base our doctrine and our belief system on testimonies. It must come from the Word of God. We must allow the Word of God to change our life and to have a testimony, but we don't take what we go through and then force it into the Word of God. It's what someone referred to as circumstance theology. No. We form our beliefs on the Word of God and the Word of God alone. Now, the reason I ask you this is because if you turn on Christian TV from time to time, You'll find out, people will try to tell you, you know, oh, that if you're going through difficulties in your life, if things aren't working out, and maybe you're married, you don't have maybe there's not a child, and there's a spirit of barrenness. You know, you can't find a job for 5 years, and there's a curse of poverty. Those demons from your family are after you, and we've got to break them, and we pour a bloodline around your house with olive oil from the Holy Land. Is that New Testament theology? And we want to answer that. I know just in our own city, I don't know what it was, but there was a conference evidently where, and you know, we've got people, as you come into church, we want to make you feel welcome. And so there are people that will greet you and say hello, and maybe they'll hand you something if there's something that you need to receive. And so they'll, hi, welcome, welcome to Miracle Life. Well, there was a certain conference, and as you would go to this conference, they would hand you a piece of newspaper, like a rolled up piece of newspaper. And that was so during the deliverance service, you would vomit up a demon. So it's quite an interesting welcome to go to a church to say, "Hi, how are you today? You might have a demon. Have a nice day." I'm not trying to hammer anybody. I'm not trying to pick on any person or individual or group. But we do need to look at what we believe in the light of God's Word. And if what we believe is different, then we believe what God says. Amen? And again, let me challenge you today. It's not about, because there's people with all kinds of marvelous, elaborate testimonies of this or that. And I'm talking about, first of all, does the New Testament talk about demons? Sure it does, right? We see them. We see them talked about. So evidently, I don't think they just went and flew to the moon. All right, they're still inhabited on the earth. But what do they do? Where do they go? And what we see from the Word of God, and we're gonna show this, but we do not see New Testament believers casting demons out of New Testament believers. It's just not in the Word. There's no example of it, and there's no doctrine or exhortation to do so. All right? So let's look at some things. 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5, 23. Some people might refer to it as, you know, deliverance ministry. And people ask me sometime in new membership class, "Do you believe in deliverance ministry, Pastor Walker?" Oh, absolutely. When you are born again, you are delivered, the Bible says, from the kingdom of darkness and translated into the kingdom of His dear Son. That is deliverance ministry. All right? Is there other deliverance ministry? Well, it depends on what you're referring to. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. "Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." So you and I, every person on planet Earth, we are made up of spirit, soul, and body. All right? We are a three-part person. All right? And if you don't have a body, you don't get to hang out on earth. I heard somebody refer to, you know, that spiritually our body is our earth suit. You need one to be on the earth. And when our bodies die, Jesus said, "He who believes in me will not die." So, but we'd attend funerals. It looks like somebody died. Yes, their body died. Their body came from the dust, and we return it to the dust. But the spirit of man lives forever. And the spirit of man after death, the Bible is very, very clear. It goes to one of two places, heaven or hell. There is no such thing as purgatory. There's no waiting room. There's no place where you get to go and we can pray for you because you were a little bit too naughty on the earth. And we can say, "Oh, Father, just please forgive them." No, you've got to get the forgiveness while you have breath in your body here on the earth. And so people go to heaven or they go to hell. People, when they die, do not roam the earth, spirits. They go to heaven or they go to hell. "Oh, but Pastor, you know, the other Mother's Day, my mother's been gone for 10 years. And the other Mother's Day, I just felt my mother." You may have felt that you felt your mother, but that was not your mother. Your mother is in heaven or in hell based on one decision she made when she was on planet Earth. What did she do with Jesus Christ? Did she accept her as her personal Lord and Savior? Now, God is the judge of that, all right? And we certainly leave that to Him. "Oh, but Pastor, you know, no, my sister died and I was just getting ready for the funeral and I felt like she just whispered in my ear." She did not whisper in your ear. The Bible, the B-I-B-L-E, yes, that's the book for me. The Bible says that we go to heaven or we go to hell. Amen? So any experience that you may think you had with a dead person was not a dead person. I hope this is not a shocking news to anyone here, okay? This is just a little side thought here, okay? So our spirit, Our spirit, the spirit of man, inhabits our body. And when we receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, it is born again. It is alive to God. We are seated with Christ in heavenly places. Now, is our body there? No, but that's where our spiritual position is in Christ. Now, so our spirits are delivered. They were delivered and they were born again with Jesus. Our soul, that is our mind, our will, our emotion, those parts of us are being delivered. That is, when you were born again, you still thought the same way. All right? You still had the same memories, some of the same pathways. And so Romans 12 says we are transformed by the renewing of our mind. That's why we come to church with our Bible and take notes. That's why when you go home and during the week, you look to God's Word and say, Father, I'm going to spend some time with you. Speak to me through your Word. That's why we have a bookshop where we can allow the spirit of the world to not affect us. And we all have certain things that we used to believe, or we may still believe. But we challenge those things with the Word of God. Amen? And then our body, thank God, there we have healing provision for our body, but our body is going to die. And our bodies will be redeemed when Jesus comes to the earth and we get new bodies. And maybe you get the hair you've always wanted. I don't know, all right? But we get a new body. So we have been delivered, our soul is being delivered, and our bodies will be delivered. All right? But so our spirit is made brand new, and the Holy Spirit comes to live in the life of a believer. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians 6. So the question would be, he did come. So since the Holy Spirit came to indwell us, all right, and he lives in us, would the Holy Spirit want to share our bodies with a demon? Would they just kind of, as we go through life, so the Holy Spirit indwells us, but then we're also occupied, possessed by a demon. The Holy Spirit says, hey, how are you doing? I'm fine. What's your name? Beelzebub. Oh, I'm the Holy Spirit. You're really making life difficult for me. Yeah, I know. That's my job. Well, is that a New Testament doctrine? Is it? Okay. In 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19, it says, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? Reinhard Bonnke put it this way. I love this quote. He said, to investigate a born-again believer for demonic powers is denying the salvation promises of God. The Holy Spirit makes our bodies his temples and would never come to an agreement with the devil to share such a small flat or tolerate such a foul and illegal squatter. If our life is hid with Christ in God and we have a demon, that is unthinkable. Amen. Reinhard Bonnke. Africa shall be saved. Okay? Now, here's where the change needs to take place. It needs to take place between our two ears. That is where the deliverance needs to take place. And I wish it were as easy to cast out wrong thinking from your brain. We just line you all up and I could say, come out, come out, come out. And then we could just zap you with the good stuff, right? Wouldn't that be awesome? But that's not in the Bible. No, 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 no. We work with the Word of God our whole lifetime to renew and to walk in the truth of who we are and who God is. Our mind is not redeemed. The redemption of our spirit happened at Calvary. The redemption of our mind is a process. It's called sanctification. It's called changing. It's called repentance. And that happens, it should be happening every day of our life. That we're walking away from certain things and we're embracing a new life and a new lifestyle. And we're walking that out in the practicalities of our life. Now, I want you to see a verse in Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. See, what happens, what God wants for the life of every believer is that the Word of God now becomes our final authority about everything. I mean, everything in life, we find the truth from God's Word. And the thing that is so wonderful about God is He knows what we need in this life. And He knows the decisions that we need to make. And so everything is covered. How to walk away from sin. How to be a good spouse. How to handle your money. What do you do on the job? Everything that you need is right here in this book. Is right here. And the Holy Spirit is the one who empowers us to live it now in the new covenant. All right? So we know that sin has lost its power over us. Mark 7:13, Jesus said this. He said, "You have made the Word of God of no effect." Now, the word effect means it's there's no influence. It's not changing anything. You've made the Word of God of no effect. Now, He said this to Pharisees who, they were using the Word of God. They were knowledgeable about the Word of God. It wasn't just an ignorance or that they were walking away from it. But He said, you've made the Word of God of no effect. Now that's interesting because Hebrews tells us that the Word of God is alive. It's full of power. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It accomplishes some things in your life. But how is the Word of God made no effect? It doesn't do anything for you. Here's how that happens. You make the Word of God of no effect through your tradition, which you have handed down. That's the only way we get tradition, right? We see it somewhere else and we embrace it for our own life. And many such things you do. Let me give you an example. In my natural family, and there's multiple people, but kind of the generation that preceded mine, there was a lot of alcohol, a lot of alcoholism. I almost lost a relative, was in a coma because of alcohol. And it is a horrible thing. And people ask me, well, why don't you drink? It's not fun to me. It's not happy nights and good tomorrows. I've seen the destruction. There's nothing joyous. I mean, I'm Johnny Walker. I'm going to keep walking. Walking away, all right? You know my first name is John, right? Johnny Walker, all right? For real, it is. Lady at the airport, she got up my Lusak and she says, John Walker, are you the famous one? I said, well, I wouldn't be sitting in economy if I was the Johnny Walker, all right? So there was a tradition, and it had been handed on, that at the end of the day, if you want to relax and you've had a tough day, you pour a double gin and tonic with a lime or a lemon twist, or soda water and vodka, maybe with a splash of orange juice. Friends, I know all the stuff, okay? And one is just to warm up. Okay, one is just warming up. And I saw that everywhere. I saw it in my home. I saw it in other people's homes. Every party that I went to was just like that. It was normal. It was just simply normal. That was the tradition that was passed to me. Now, when I'm a young person, teenager, I become a follower of Jesus, right? So Jesus is the one I follow. So I turn over to His book, and He says, don't be drunk with wine where is therein is excess, or it leads to debauchery. It really messes up your life, but be filled with the Spirit. So now the deliverance that I need is not to cut the power of alcohol or break that bondage. No. I need to let the Word of Christ dwell in me richly. And I need to embrace the truth. Don't be drunk. Take the replacement. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. And so I have to walk away from what I've seen. And I have to face the persecution. Oh, are you better than us? No, thank you. I don't preach to them. No, thank you. Oh, who do you think you are? You don't drink, huh? No, thank you. It's not like I'm being ugly about it, but just, this is my body. I'll do with my body what I want to do with it. Right? So I walk away from that tradition, and what do? Now I'm delivered. How? By accepting the Word of God. And when you accept the Word of God, the Holy Spirit kicks in like a turbo boost, and He helps to enable you to live the Word of God. Amen. Amen. Now, I know some of you, not all of you, but some of you, you may have grown up in a home where a husband smacked his wife around with his hand like a dog to keep her in line. And you may have seen that. You may have seen it in another home and in another home. And you might have just thought, well, I guess that's how you treat a wife. Well, then you turn over to Ephesians 5. And it says, husbands, love your wife as, not as daddy treated your mother, or as your uncle treated your auntie, as Christ. See, there's a new standard. As Christ loves the church. Did Jesus beat up his disciples? Peter, you come here. James and John, you want to call fire down from, I'll give you some fire. No. Did he correct them? Oh, yeah. Was it in the context of love? Oh, yeah. Love your wife as Christ loves the church and gave himself sacrificial love. Not the back of your hand. Sacrificial love. Ladies, you could have done a lot better on that one. Okay? That's deliverance, friend. That's deliverance. We don't have to cut the soul ties or sprinkle olive oil at your house. No, we accept the Word of God and we let it be the final authority and nothing else. Nothing else. What's happening? Our mind is being renewed. Our mind is being transformed. And in the words of the great hymnist Run DMC and Steven Tyler, we walk this way. Talk this way. We're going to walk this way. Those of you under the age of 30, you don't know what's going on. All right. Hallelujah. Anyway. All right. Now, there's certain things about our life the Bible doesn't really care about. Your hair, if you color it or not, if it's long or if it's short. The Bible doesn't talk about that. It doesn't talk about what kind of shoes you wear. There's stuff that's very neutral. That, you know, if you like chicken or beef, or none of the above, all right? But when it comes to our moral life, we've got to walk God's way. Now, so somebody might say, well, Pastor, what about these generational curses? If you've watched any bit of Christian TV, you've heard of generational curses, all right? Thank God for Christian TV, amen? Let me qualify that. Thank God for some Christian TV. Turn to Exodus 20. Exodus 20. Do you need to, let's ask this question. Did Jesus, did Paul, did Peter, do we see the early church? Do we see it in Paul's writings that after you're born again, after the Holy Spirit comes to indwell in you, are there these special things that we investigate your background and find out if your great-great-grandfather was a mason or if your grandmother was a witch or if anyone in your family ever used the Ouija board? And then we break that power and we cut the ties. Is that necessary? Or did maybe Jesus cut the ties at Calvary? Exodus 20, verse 5. For this is one of the Ten Commandments. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations. Well, Pastor, what do you think about that? There it is, right there. I visit the iniquity. Well, two things. Number one, this isn't our covenant. We're in a new covenant, a better covenant, all right? But keep reading here. Under the old covenant, God would visit the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. Of those who hate me. So in order for this verse to apply, you need to be a God hater. Amen? If you're a believer, you're a God lover, right? So even under the old covenant, which we're not under, this wouldn't even apply to you unless you hated God. Look at the next verse. But showing mercy to thousands. Thousands of what? Thousands of generations. To those who love me and keep my commandments. You see, friends, you and I have been translated into a new spiritual family. In my natural family, the family of my birth, and let me say this, I would not trade my family with anyone's in the world. I'm so glad for the upbringing I had and for my mom and my dad and my uncles and my cousins, and I'm going to see them in about a month, and I thank God. But let me just say this, there just wasn't a lot of Jesus there, okay, until later. And my family tree, as far as divorce, looks like it has been hit by a lightning bolt. I mean, it's just divorce everywhere. Everywhere you look. I mean, it's very sad and very hurtful. And to see all the broken relationships and all the mess that goes with divorce. So, all that divorce in my family, do I have to worry? My wife and I celebrate our 20th anniversary. But do I have to worry that there's this curse or demon that's like got my back belt buckle, that's the divorce demon that's following me everywhere I go? Get out of here. Come on. Stop it. Stop it. And if I get into an argument with my wife, oh, there's the divorce demon. Ah, it's the curse of the family. Is that a New Testament doctrine? No, no, no. You see, when I was born again, I was brought into the family of God. And in the family of God, there's no divorce. There's no divorce in my new family. I've got a father. I've got Jesus that shows me how to be a husband, to love my wife as Christ. All I need to do is look to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. How did Jesus treat people? That's how I treat my wife. Like Jesus. Not like my uncle. Like Jesus. Husbands, you've got big shoes to fill. Because it doesn't say wives love your husband as Jesus loved the church. Now you've got some stuff to do, all right. But husbands, we are Jesus lovers. Amen? We are like big time lovers. Like thorns in the head, blood from the hands kind of lovers. Sacrificial, that it costs you something in life to love the way Jesus loves. Let's switch. Am I on? There we go. All right. It costs you something. It hurts to love that way. And that is the love that we are called to live by. Amen? So, let's keep reading. Let's keep looking. So, we walk according to God's ways. Now, in the New Testament, there is a wonderful doctrine. And I heard somebody refer to it as the one another doctrine. If you look in how many times in the epistles it says one another, it says to love one another, forgive one another, bear with one another. What is that? It means just to bear, right? So there's all these, there's multiple things in the New Testament that we as believers, brother to brother, all right, in the family of God, that we are to do to one another. Nowhere in the New Testament does it say cast demons out of one another. Now, if we needed to do that, it would be in here. I don't think God would forget to put that in there. Oh, yeah, and by the way, you know, when you get together and you have a prayer meeting, just use that, you know, use the force and try to tell if they're... I sense it. Every demon that was cast out in the New Testament was cast out of an unbeliever. Let me say that again. Every demon that was ever cast out in the New Testament was cast out from an unbeliever. All of the people that Jesus ministered to were not born again. The Holy Spirit had not come to indwell them. So all of the deliverance ministry Jesus did, unbelievers. We just do not see it in the strategy, the practice, or the teaching of the New Testament. Now let's look at a kind of a case study in Acts, the 19th chapter.
Acts the 19th chapter. Why am I taking time to do this today? Because there are a lot of Christians that are afraid and they're fighting in the wrong place. Paul talked about those who beat the air. Who's falling down when you beat the air? Nothing. You're getting tired, but nothing is happening. And trying to say, oh God, you know, I'm having trouble in my family. I'm having trouble on the job. This isn't working out. Oh God, it must be a demon. Mm-mm. You're wasting your time. You're putting your efforts in the wrong place. If you take your efforts of getting the Word of God into your brain and into your feet and into your hands, then you'd see the deliverance you want to see. Amen. Demons are not your problem. Demons are not your problem. Let me say this, and I'll qualify it. For most of us, and I'll put myself right in that group. For most of us, you know what's our problem? We are our problem. We are at the top of the list. But that's wonderful. Because with the Holy Spirit and the grace of God, we can change us. Amen? So let's put our efforts in the right place. So Acts 19. Verse 1, and now it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. And finding some disciples, he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? So they said to him, we have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. Now, Ephesus was a Gentile town. And this is the birth of the New Testament church in Ephesus in Acts 19. Now, the very next chapter in Acts 20, Paul calls for the elders or the pastors of Ephesus, and he has a pastor's meeting with them. Timothy, wonderful guy, was the senior pastor of the church at Ephesus. Paul wrote a letter to them, one of the great books of the Bible, to instruct them and to help them. But here's where it all began, right here. So when Paul got there, he found that the teachings of John the Baptist, that is, repentance from sin, and then that we would believe in Jesus Christ, that was what had gotten to Ephesus. But since they weren't Jewish, they didn't even know the Bible. They'd never heard of the Holy Spirit. And so Paul is going to help them take some other steps. Now, so he asks them in verse 4, into what then were you baptized? So they said, into John's baptism. Then Paul said, John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him. That is, on Christ Jesus. Now, in verse 1, this group of people, they're called disciples. All right? So they're included in the family of God. Now, what's about to happen to them is they're going to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. They're going to speak in tongues. Now, but let's ask ourselves, there were 12 of these people that were there. These were people who had grown up in Ephesus. And in Ephesus, the predominant religion was the worship of Diana. That people that made money off of Diana got really upset later in this chapter because they were losing money because of Paul. And the worship of Diana was not just ordinary worship, but it was vile, it was full of occult, it was full of witchcraft. There were prostitutes in the temple of Diana, all right? Maybe that caused attendance figures, you know, to be healthy. But do you know what? I think in our day and age, they don't have a temple called Diana, but people are still worshiping at that temple today. I think temples of Diana are places where there's immorality, where there's looseness. People are still worshiping, just call it a different name, all right? And so these people were involved in sin, they were involved in witchcraft, they were involved in the occult. So when he wanted to help them take another step in their Christianity here, did he say, all right, well, man, I need to tell you about the Holy Spirit, but whew, boy, we've got work to do. I'm going to have a week-long meeting, and I want you all to come and bring your newspapers because we're going to cast out the spirit of Diana. We're gonna break the power of Diana over you. And we're gonna get rid of all those other demons that are associated with Diana. Did he do that? No. He just found them there. They had a very limited knowledge of who Jesus was. And then he baptized them in the name of the Lord Jesus, verse 5. And when Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them. And they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Do you need demonic deliverance before you get baptized in the Holy Spirit? Evidently not. In Acts chapter 10, when Peter went to Cornelius' house, there were all Gentiles. And Peter is just preaching the gospel to Gentiles. This is the first time he's ever done it in his life. And he's a little bit freaked out about it. And so he's preaching the gospel to them, telling about Jesus. And the Bible says, while Peter yet spake, the Holy Spirit fell upon all of them. And then he said, let's baptize them in water. Did those Gentiles need deliverance? No, they didn't. Did he give them deliverance? Yes, they were born again. That was the deliverance that they needed, from the hand of the enemy into the kingdom of God. Now, let's keep reading here. Now, what was Paul's strategy? What was the strategy of the New Testament? Verse 8, he went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. But when some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them and withdrew the disciples, the believers, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. And this continued for 2 years, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Now, this is interesting. Paul is in Ephesus. He's in the school of Tyrannus, giving them the word of God every day. So how did everyone in Asia hear the word of God? These guys went from that school and began to pass out what they had heard from Paul. Amen? And here's what happened eventually. Verse 20, it says, so the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. The word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. What did it prevail against? It prevailed against their background. It prevailed against their tradition. It prevailed against their sin. So that now the word of God is becoming the authority and not anything else. The word of God and the word of God alone. Amen? Now, there in between those verses, there was a demon spirit that was cast out. But we do not see, there is no indication that this was a believer at all. Amen? And again, in Paul's writings, we just do not see it. All right? Now, what do we see? Here's what these people did that were involved in witchcraft. In verse 18, Acts 19:18, it says, and many who had believed came, confessing and telling their deeds. Also, many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. What were they doing? So they had been involved in witchcraft, the occult, demon spirits. When they brought these items to be burned, you can't use an item that's been burned again. They were making a break from their past. They were saying, I am renouncing this publicly. I am throwing it away. And I am never, ever, ever going back. Amen? And so for believers, we walk away from the things of darkness. And so when we're born again, we don't keep witchcraft things in the closet just in case we need them. You know, these guys that have ads in the paper, come and I'll break the curse and I'll put a curse on somebody else. They're all over our city, right? Do you know, unfortunately, born again believers go to those folks? Because it's not working at church. The Bible's not working. So let me go back to what I used to believe, to what my uncle believes. And maybe this will work because I'm so desperate. No, no, no. You burn the stuff. Not his stuff. Don't go and burn down the witch doctor's stuff, okay? But whatever ties we had to any of that stuff, we get rid of it in Jesus' name. Amen? If you have battled with alcoholism, don't keep a bottle of wine in your house. Oh, but Pastor, it's for cooking purposes. Well, go to the restaurant, let them cook it for you. But you don't need to have it in your house because it's a temptation. It's something that you could go back to. Get rid of it. Burn it. Be finished with the stuff of the old life. Amen? And so as they did that, the word of God grew mightily. The word of God prevailed in their life. Now, I know, and I've heard this from time to time, a few folks, that they say, well, you know, Pastor Walker, I know you don't believe in deliverance, but, you know, I've got this deliverance ministry. No, here's the thing. This is not personal preference. This is not just, you know, I like Coke instead of Fanta. Casting out demons from New Testament believers is not in the New Testament. And we're going to get New Testament results when we practice the New Testament. And if you don't practice the New Testament and you add to the New Testament, you're not going to get the abundant life that Jesus came to give you. Oh, but Pastor, I've got this testimony. Respectfully, I don't care about your testimony. That is not the basis of our faith. Now, if you are ministering to unbelievers, all right, and we've got wonderful folks here, Pastor Ken, Gunter, Chungu goes with guys, street witnessing, you'll see some demons in unbelievers. Oh, yeah, for sure. And really, what we see in the New Testament, and what it is if you encounter a demon while ministering, cast it out. Don't look for them. Don't look for them under every bush or in the sky or around the corner. But if there is an encounter, use the name of Jesus and cast it out and keep preaching the word of God. Amen? But as far as among believers, there's another ministry that we are to give to believers, and that is the word of God. And if you encounter believers who are struggling, who are not, and the word is not working for their life, help build their faith on the word of God. Share the word of God. Hey, I just want to share this scripture with you. Here's what God did in my life, and here's how I understand that scripture. And I want to give this to you, and I want to help you. What you're going to do is you're going to give them something to stand upon. Amen? But unfortunately, we just want a shortcut. So we send brother so-and-so on TV, you know, $419 to get Philippians 4:19 to work. And then we get some oil or water from the Holy Land that he prayed for really, 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 really hard on the day of, I don't know, whatever day, special day he prayed for it. And we put it on our head and we put it on our pillow and we put it on our door and we put it in our car. And I don't know, just put it on your salad with some vinegar and salt and pepper, you know? You see, I really believe a lot of this stuff, and I am 100% charismatic, Pentecostal. I'm with Paul. I wish you all spoke in tongues. But a lot of this stuff is nothing more than charismatic witchcraft. It's nonsense. It's ridiculous. And yes, you can give your friend this CD. Okay? Well, but Pastor, I saw. Well, unless you can see it in the Bible... Unless you can see it in the Bible, that's where our doctrine comes from. Amen? So, at Miracle Life Family Church, if you're not a member, God bless you. We love you. Have a wonderful day. But if you're a member of Miracle Life Family Church, do not cast demons out of each other. You are not obeying the Bible, and you are outside of the spiritual authority of this church. Don't go to conferences and meetings where this is all going on. Go home and pray. Amen? Do something else, all right? Oh, but Pastor, I've got a deliverance ministry, and because you don't, I do. The people of Miracle Life need it. Take it elsewhere. Take it elsewhere. Find a church where they're going to be happy about that, because we're not, all right? Oh, but Pastor, people need it. Here, I'll say as respectfully as I can. I'm the pastor. You're not. Okay? And we're going to follow the word of God here. Amen? And we're going to live free. Amen? Free. Whom the Son has set free is free indeed. Amen? When you believe the truth, the Bible says when we believe the truth, that is the truth that makes you free. That's the truth that makes you free. Amen? And God bless you. If you want to go out and minister to lost people, and we should, and their demons, cast all the demons out of all the lost people you can find. Amen? All right, not, maybe not on the bus, you know, driving down the road, and you're just kind of, no. But that's why we have discernment, we have the Holy Spirit to help you. But as a believer, as a child of God, you are free from demonic powers. Either those that you feel you opened the door to, Or maybe you feel like your family opened the door to. When you were born again, the door shut. It's shut. Amen? They are not in you. Now, maybe they have influenced your mind. Okay? Maybe some of that influence is still tracks of thoughts that you have. All right? And unfortunately, the world, you know, the world is being really led around by the devil and what it does. And if we let the world speak to us through relationships, through media, through listening to it instead of God's word, then the influence of demons will affect our life. Okay? And that's why we walk away. That's why we go a different path in Jesus' name. Amen? So don't be afraid, as a believer, don't be afraid of demons in your life. So if you wake up in the middle of the night and sometimes, I don't know, especially when I lived in Johannesburg, I woke up in the middle of the night a lot, all right, because I knew all the crime that was going on. You'd wake up in the middle of the night and you'd think, what's going on? Is there a demon in the house? Is there a demon in the room? Well, I don't know. It might be a robber, but it's not a demon, okay? Don't be afraid of demons. In fact, when you see the Word of God, they're actually afraid of you. Those demons in the 19th chapter of Acts, they said, Jesus we know, Paul we know. Amen? And so, as a believer, they know who you are. Amen? And so, use the name of Jesus when you need to use it. But as far as your own personal life, if things are not going wrong, well, maybe it's a demon. No, just go ahead and cross that off the list. There may be other reasons that we see from the Word of God. But don't worry about going back into your family history or cutting this soul tie and this and that and all this kind of stuff. Amen? And let me say this. With our families, you realize you can't repent for your family, right? Well, I'm just going to repent on behalf of my forefathers. They had a chance to repent when they were alive. Either they did or they didn't. Amen? Oh, but Pastor, I think, you know, we just need to repent for the nation. Well, you repent for you. You can't repent for the nation. Only the nation can do that one every 13 million people at a time. And when we share the gospel with people, we certainly help them to repent. Amen? So let's live free. Let's live in Jesus. Let's live in what we know. And let's share the word of God to a world that is in trouble. Amen? And they need to know what we know. Amen? Would you bow your heads with me today? Bow your heads with me. Say this with me today. Say, Father, I'm in your family. I have a brand new future. I am redeemed. In my new family, there are no curses. I don't have to be worried about cancer, about divorce, about adultery. Not from my family, because I have a new family. Father, help me to receive your word with gladness. Help me to repent every step of my life. Help me to choose your path and choose your way of blessing. Thank you, Father, that I know who you are. I know who I am. And I know I have authority over the enemy. When I resist him, he flees from me. I don't have to worry about him or any of his demons. I am free in Jesus' name. With every head bowed, every eye closed in this auditorium, the benefits and the enjoyed life that we have as a believer that we talked about, these are the benefits for those in the family of God. If you're not in the family of God, everything I said doesn't apply to you today. You weren't born into the family of God. If you were baptized as a baby, that didn't bring you into the family of God. If you went to a class or you were consecrated or confirmed, that didn't make you in the family of God. The only thing that makes you in the family of God is first chapter of John that says, when we believe in Jesus, God gives us the power to become children of God. God wants you in his family. He wants you free from every bondage. He wants you to enjoy this life and the next one, to follow Him, and life will make sense, and He'll help you and He'll bless you. But it's not automatic. You have a choice in the matter. And if you don't know Jesus, right now, God is reaching out to you. He loves you. He knows when you were born. He knows every hair on your head. He knows you're rising when you go to sleep. And He loves you. So much so that He sent the only person that could get you out. And that was Jesus. Because He took your sin. All the wrong things you had done, He received the judgment for that. Why? So you could walk free. So that you could be in His family. And if you're not today, you can be. You can believe in Jesus. You can trust Him. And you'll be a brand new person. If you've never done that, or you're a believer and maybe you're a backslider, you've turned your back on God, today is the day to come home to God. Today is the day to say yes. I'd love to pray with you. I can't make it happen for you, but I'd love to be there when you reach out and receive Jesus yourself. Many of you, if you don't know Jesus, I believe people have been praying for you. People have been sharing with you. And they've been waiting for this day. This is your day today. If you're here and you say, Pastor, that's me. I am ready to know Jesus. I want to know Him. I want to walk away from the nonsense of my life. I want to be a follower of Jesus, or I need to come back from a land of rebellion. If that's you right now, wherever you are, simply raise up your hand. Simply raise up your hand. Say, Pastor, that's me. I need Jesus. I want to be a follower of His. I need to be born again. God loves you. Anyone at all? Before we pray, don't leave here not knowing Him. Just a couple more moments. If God's dealing with your heart, I'd love to pray with you. Lift up your hand. All right. Yes, God bless you, sir. Thank you so much. Anyone else? Will say, you know what, I want to join this man. I want to receive Jesus Christ today. I want Him to be my Lord and Savior. Anyone else? All right. Could we all stand to our feet right now? Could we all stand to our feet? Brother, if you would just come right now, I want to pray with you. Can we give our friend here a big hand? Let him know we love him. God bless you. Just come. Maybe you wish you would have raised your hand, but you can just face me. God loves you. He cares for you. And I want to lead you in a prayer, and I believe you'll mean this from your heart, right? That will allow Jesus to come into your life and make you a brand new person. Congregation, would you pray with our friend here as we pray together? Just close your eyes and just lift up one of your hands towards heaven, because we're gonna talk to God. Just say this with you. Say, Father, I believe Jesus is your Son. He died in my place. He took my sin and was judged for me. You raised Him from the dead so that I could know You. Jesus, be my Lord and Savior. Forgive me. I turn away from my sins and I turn to You now. Father, I thank You. I am in Your family. I belong to You. And You will never leave me. And when I die, I'm going to heaven. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We are so thankful for what's happened today. We would like to just have a few minutes.